Hello, this is Pastor Brandon Fender, and I'd like to welcome you to another transforming message from right here at Living Way Church. I believe that your life will be impacted by the words you hear today. For more faith-based content, check us out on all social media outlets. Now let's go live into the message.
And we would be in the worship service, and he'd lean over to me and he'd say, "You don't know what you're going to preach, do you?" "Yet." I'd say, not yet. It'd be like 5 minutes before he was going to introduce me. He said, "I just couldn't live like that." But he told me the other day, he said, "It's been 40-some years that you've been in this church." He said, "I'm still selling your tapes." I said, "Well, how come I never got any money on them?" Praise God. But I've been excited about this service tonight. I really have. Because the Lord spoke to me that somebody's life is going to be changed. You mean everybody's life is going to be changed? I wish that were true, but it's usually not true. Jesus' greatest impact was made on the fewest people that he spoke to. The disciples' greatest impact was made when they had impact on a few people. They only had 120 people on the day of Pentecost, and that was maximum capacity of the upper room, and it finally broke out of there, and they got in the streets and had 3,000 then, but it started with that 120. And then the Gentile church started in a man's house when Peter spoke. And the anointing of God was so strong on him, he said, "I tell you what," he said, "let me tell you something. God is not a respecter of persons. I can tell you that it wasn't in his notes because that was not a part of what the disciples believed. That was an anointing that was simply overcoming the tradition of that early day church, dealing with racism. They hadn't even thought about dealing with that yet. And yet he said, this is the Holy Ghost on me. He said, what he yet spake these words. And so tonight, I believe that I can impact somebody's life. And I don't have to impact everybody's life. Just somebody. Just somebody's life here. I had one of the greatest revivals I ever had in a little church in central Louisiana. And a friend of mine, which was a renowned evangelist, found out I was going there. And it was a miracle the reason I went there. I wasn't supposed to go there and didn't want to go there. But anyway, that's a whole other story. But this evangelist that was renowned, he said, "Are you going to go preach for Brother So-and-so?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "Don't do it, Steve." I said, "Well, I got to go Sunday." He said, "I said, I already promised him I would." He said, "Don't do it." And this guy was renowned. He had major revivals. He said, "I went to that church and preached 5 weeks every night, and not one person got saved. Not one person." He said, they might as well tear the building down and dismiss. He said, "It's through there." I walked into that place that first night, and I asked Becky to sing at the organ, of course. And when she did, before I could ever read a text, the Holy Ghost fell, and 5 husbands that were unsaved run to the altar, got saved, and got filled with the Holy Spirit. That was on the first course. The last night I was in that little old dead church, 42 people gave their heart to the Lord and were filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. It was an amazing revival. And I got a lot of credit for that. People talked about that all over Louisiana. Had nothing to do with me, or at least very little. There was an 18-year-old boy that we had been in a camp meeting together the week before I started that, and he got saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. And that 18-year-old boy was so on fire, he came back to that little town where I was starting that revival and just sat out there. And every night, the power of God would literally just flow from him. It didn't matter what I was doing, what we were singing, what we were preaching. The power of God would just fill the house. And everybody thought it was because of me. But there was one young man that was so fresh in his salvation and so on fire with the Holy Ghost. He literally changed that entire little town and that little church. That's what I'm saying. If one person can be impacted with the power of God and the possibility of God, anything can happen. You're looking at a man that there's not one person in the whole world that believes in miracles more than I do. I believe in miracles. I believe in signs and wonders and miracles. I wasn't even listening to the program. I was flipping channels, and I went by Daystar. Marcus Lamb's a friend of mine. I've ministered there lots of times, and Marcus calls me wanting to play golf, and I don't want to play golf. But he's a wonderful guy. But he had a guy there with him, and they were telling the story. And the story was this, that this man had gotten some oil, and he went to a meeting and anointed oil, and everybody he prayed for and anointed with oil got healed. And he put that oil back in his pocket, and it was empty. He used every bit of his oil up, And he forgot to get any more when he went by his church. And the next day was another meeting, and he said, I don't have any oil. And he reached in, and he said that oil vial was full again, and he hadn't put any in it. And when he told that story, I said to myself, Brother Lamb, you have no idea how many people are saying you are a nut right now, if you believe that. Because most people simply don't believe in miracles. Let me tell you, if it's good for humanity, God can do it. If it's good for humanity, God can do it. Don't doubt God. Don't limit God. Do you realize that about 80%, and that's probably a conservative estimate, 80% of the denominational Christians in America don't believe in miracles. They don't believe that God can do miracles. They don't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and they don't believe that God can heal the sick. They simply do not believe that, about 80%. And so consequently, there's not much of that happening in the church today, in the Christian church at large. I want to be in a place where I'm not at war with the Baptist or the Methodist or the Catholic. I just want to be able to preach the gospel, and I want to be able to enhance people's desire. I want to be able to increase people's faith that they can believe that with God all things are possible, that nothing is impossible, that God will do anything to bless you, and no matter what your problem is, God has got a solution. And if somebody's teaching otherwise, don't let me condemn them. Let me just convince them. And praise God, it happens all the time. A Catholic priest called me one day, and I knew a number of Catholic priests about that time. I'd work with him a lot. And he said, hey, Steve, he said, I'm sending this guy to your church Sunday. I said, why? He said, because he keeps bugging me about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He said, Steve, I don't have a clue what he's talking about, and he's just a nuisance to me. And so I told him, look, I don't know what you're talking about. He said, go see my friend Steve Fender over at Livingway Church. He'll tell you all about it. And that day, that Sunday, that man came and got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. That's the rapport I want with denominational churches. They might not understand it, and they might not believe it, but when they get back in the corner, I want them to remember us, that is a place that believes in miracles. One of the best friends I had in this city, he's passed on now. What a great Christian he was. He was a Baptist pastor, one of the largest Baptist churches in San Antonio at that time. And I loved him. He would call me, and he was always an encourager. And he did not believe the same thing that I believe, but it's just a sincere guy. And he would call me if he missed a telecast. I missed your telecast Sunday, Steve. I missed that. Get back on there. And so he was just a friend of mine, and I was on a lot of television shows with him. And so a guy showed up on a Saturday night. We had church on Saturday night. And I got to talk to him before the service began. And he said, hey, he said, I'm here because I had a heart attack a few days ago. And he said that my heart is totally damaged. The doctors say there's nothing they can do for me. I went to my pastor, and my pastor said, well, I don't know anything about healing. But he said, I got a friend that does. His name's Steve Fender. Why don't you go try his church? And he said, here I was, a member of this Baptist church for over 30 years. And when I was needing a healing, my pastor recommended you. And he walked that aisle that night when I gave the altar call. I laid my hands on him. He got baptized with the Holy Ghost. He grabbed his chest as he went down, called me a few days later, and said, I just came back from my doctor. They've run all kinds of tests. There is no heart damage. I have got a perfect heart. They say I'm going to live for years. And then I never saw him again. He went right back to that same Baptist church. You say, well, are you sorry God healed him if he was going to go back there? Certainly not. I want everybody to be saved. I want everybody to be healed. I want everybody to receive miracles. I want to talk to you tonight, and I won't have a long time, but I want to talk to you about how do I get my prayers answered? That's actually a question that has been asked me a lot of times, particularly by people that are new in the church, or they come to a full gospel church, a spirit-filled church, a denominational church, and they hear you talking about prayers, and they'll come right up and say, how do I get my prayers answered? Well, let's look at this little verse I've read to you tonight. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Number one, he talked about things. Oh, friend, we need to realize that God is interested in all things that concern you. All things that concern you. The second thing, he talked about desire. You have to have a desire. Some people just don't care. I mean, they're dead to everything. They're just moving through the world like zombies. These zombie movies, I never watched one of those. I don't like that kind of stuff. Plus, I've preached to zombies all my life. Why would I want to do that? Just people to sit there, and you just know they're not getting it, are they? They're just not getting it, are they? I had a psychiatrist that used to come here, and he never did get it. He brought his patients with him, and I said, "Doctor, how come you come to Living Way?" He said, "It makes my patients feel better." But he never did get it. He came for months and months and months, and he never did get the gospel. He thought it was a psychological thing. He just never did get it. Some people just don't get it. In order to get your prayers answered, you got to get it. You've got to understand that you are the creation of God. You're the handiwork of God. There's not a day goes by that God doesn't see you. He hears every word you say. He's numbered the hairs on your head. And God's always wanting the best for you. And so you've got to realize that. And so you've got to realize all things about your life are concerning to God. Number two, you've got to have desire. He said, whatsoever things you desire, you've got to get a consecrated desire. Consecrate your desire. What does that mean? It means to make or declare, to make sacred, to set apart or dedicate to service to the deity what's in your heart. That's what desire means. And you've got to get that desire. Next, the Bible says you must pray. When you pray, what does that mean, pray? Prayer is hard, and I'll tell you why it's hard. It's not hard to pray. It's hard not to be distracted. It's not hard to be distracted. Were you ever talking to somebody? And I used to have a friend, a preacher, and he was a little different. His whole deal was he was always looking for his next big break. He should have been on some kind of a program because he was wanting to be discovered. He could preach a little sermon, but he was always wanting to be a big preacher. And so if he was talking to you at a conference, looking over your head to see if there was somebody more important, and if he saw them, he'd say, "I'll be right back." And he'd go hit them up. That's the way he lived his life. You know, a lot of people are like that with God. They're getting ready to pray, but their cell phone, it takes advantage over their prayer life. Their children. I like that. Have you seen that little commercial now where the kid's crying in the distance? And he says, "Mama, I hurt myself." She said, "Put a Band-Aid on." He said, "I'm bleeding." She said, "Put two Band-Aids on." And she don't even go there. Now, that's my idea of parenting right there. That's the reason why I'm a good grandparent, because they can do that. But so many people, no matter what's going on, even if they say they pray, there's always something else on their mind. They're down on their knees. You know, your attention is more important than your posture. So you can have the posture, but not give him the attention. And so God wants your undivided attention. So when you pray, you have to give God your attention like a laser beam. I mean, just zero in on that. And if you're not doing that, you're not really praying. You're just putting in some time. You're fulfilling some duty. You're making yourself feel better, but you're not really praying. You have to zero in on that. The Bible said it this way, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's the hard part. I know when I get down to pray, my mind just floods with things. You know, I used to have trouble sleeping. Years ago, I used to have trouble sleeping. I have no trouble sleeping at all now. You know how I conquered that? I was hauling a load of horses, 1,400 miles one way, and I couldn't stop because I got those horses on board. You can't stop. They can only be on board for so many hours, and they'll start going down on you. And so when I got to Fort Worth, I had to unload one horse for my friend. And when I got to Fort Worth, I was zonked, and he was zonked. We staggered to the back of that trailer and got that horse off and got it there, and he was going to bed. And I wasn't going to bed. I was going to drive 5.5 more hours to get to my ranch so I could unload those horses. It was the worst night of my life. I mean, I was so tired. And I literally got to where I had the air conditioner on wide open. I had my window rolled down. I put my face out the window, and I'd slap myself harder than that. to keep myself. And I did that all the way from about Waco all the way to my ranch. It was the worst night of my life. And so now if I can't sleep, I start thinking about that trip. And I start thinking about how tired and sleepy I was in Waco. And the next thing I know, my alarm's going off. I've been asleep for 6 or 7 hours. Praise God. And I do that many, many nights. I think about how bad that was. And so you can bring your thoughts into captivity. So when you get down to pray, bring your thoughts into captivity. You need to know what you're going to pray about. And you need to govern your mind and say, no, mind, that's not what I'm talking about now. I'm talking about this subject. And then you need to believe. You need to believe that God is able. You need to believe that God is on your side. You need to believe that God hears you. Your faith needs to be big and strong. You need to get silly in your faith. You need to get all sorts of reasoning and logic out why it can't happen and say, God can do anything. I told this story a few months ago and somebody asked me about it. I told about being over to Wilford Hall and I lost $1,100 cash. Had it in a coat pocket like this, blue. The bank picked it up for some unknown reason. It was just in my coat pocket. And I took my coat off and I put it in my back seat. And then when I got out to Wilford Hall, I went to pray for somebody. I took that coat out and slung it out there and put it on. And when I got back to my office, I looked in that pocket and $1,100 was gone. It out there in that parking lot of Wilford Hall somewhere. And that was on, I don't know, maybe a Thursday or Friday. I was having a horse sale. Michelle was working for me at the time. She was my secretary. And I had told her that I had lost $1,100 on that parking lot. She said, we'll just pray about it. And so we had a horse sale on Saturday. Michelle was out praying for the horse. We used to pray over our horse sales. We had 24 of them. They were great. We made lots of money. We never got rained out. We'd have a lot of them outside. Never got rained out. One time it was raining all around us, but it wouldn't rain within about a square mile of where our sale. Pastor Brandon remembers that. But I told her about it. She said, I'll pray about it. And so she was walking around praying for the sale. God send the buyers in here today because we'd generate a lot of money. We'd sell sometimes anywhere from 30 to 100 horses. Sometimes you're talking about a couple $100,000, you know, go through if you got 100 horses. And so she was praying and God would send it. And she came running to me and said, how much did you lose? I said, $1,100. Told you that. She said, I was walking out in the pasture. And she said, I've already unrolled it, but I want you to see it just like it is. And she gave me a roll of bills. In a rubber band. It wasn't loose like I said. In a rubber band. And I unrolled them, counted them. It was $1,100. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, good. You ain't never going to get $1,100. But when you begin to believe this stuff, it starts happening for you. When you begin to pray the prayer of faith and say, my God is great. My God is wonderful. My God is awesome. And then you say, and my God loves me. Oh, my God loves me. I'll tell you what, the hardest thing to control in the world is a child that is the apple of his mother's eye. He just believes that he is so wonderful, you can hardly control him. Well, friend, I want to tell you the hardest thing in the world for a devil to control is a saint that believes that they are the apple of God's eye, that he loved you. Do you believe? Do you believe that if God had looked into the future and there wasn't nobody going to get saved except you, he'd still sent Jesus to the cross? You ever get to believing like that, you'll be uncontrollable because you'll start thinking everything God does is for your benefit and everything God does is to bless you. And so those are just the four words we really want to look at here today. But I want to tell you that God wants you to have the ability to pray the prayer of faith. That means pray it and say, it's going to happen. I heard a guy preach one time, preached a whole sermon on it one time, and I thought about it a long time. I thought about it several times since then. But I heard a guy say that any time that you pray more than one time for any one thing, he said, that's evidence of doubt. I thought about that because it was a pretty good sermon. But I had to think about it a while, and I thought, no, that's not right. Say, hey, you know it's not right. Because the Bible said they told the man, the blind man, shut up. And he cried even more so. And then he got Jesus' attention, even when he cried the more so. The Bible said pray without ceasing. It didn't say about pray something different without ceasing. Just pray without ceasing. There's things that I get that I pray for a long time before I get them. And then there's sometimes I pray for something and I get it maybe that very same day. Praise God. But you have to have that faith that God's going to answer that prayer. You've got to understand the difference between healing and a miracle. Answering prayer and a miracle. You see, a miracle is something that happens immediately. And it happens right there before you. It's just pow, it's there. But a healing is something that is a process of time. It starts. What's the last thing the doctor says when he walks out of the office or you walk out of his office? What's the last thing the doctor says? You don't know, but when I tell you, you're going to say, that's what he says. I'll see you in 2 weeks. I'll see you in 6 months. Why does he say that? He's not sure whether you're going to heal or not. He wants you to come back and let him check on you. Because I don't care if Benny Hinn blows on you and you do a somersault, or you go down to the doctor and he gives you a little white pill. If you get healed, all healing comes from God. And that's the reason why that doctor said, I'll see you again. He wants to see if you got healed. He don't know. But friend, I want to tell you that God is my healer. Praise God. Sometimes he does a miracle for me. Sometimes he does a healing. Sometimes he does a restoration, which is a process. But God's always in my corner. God is always on my behalf. And so God is saying to you, pray. And when you pray, believe that you will receive that which you desire. Friend, I have prayed. And I don't know what I've prayed for. I was trying to think today, just preparing this, what can I talk about that I've prayed that God hasn't done? God's worked so many miracles for me. Some of them were miracles. Some of them were prayers that took a day or a week or a month or a year. It took some time, but God was working on that. You say, well, why would God ever give you a healing which took time rather than a miracle which was instant? You're not the only player in the game. Sometimes God's got you interconnected with somebody else. It's going to get your mother-in-law saved. God, you know, I had a boy that he backslid. He's a preacher, and he backslid. And he's a nice kid, but he backslid. And he'd been backslid a long time. Came to church over in the old building, and he belonged to a Pentecostal denomination. And he said, hey, he came to the altar and he got renewed in the Lord and got filled with the Holy Ghost and God did a wonderful work in his life. But he called me on Monday. He said, hey, Brother Steve. I said, yeah, what is it? And I knew him. I knew his daddy. He said, would you not tell anybody that I got renewed in the Lord, that I came back to the Lord? Would you not tell them that Sunday that I happened to your church Sunday? I said, well, no. If you don't want me to, I won't. But why don't you want him to do that? Why didn't you want me to do that? He said, because I'm going to go next week, and he named the denomination church he's going to, a Pentecostal. And he said, I'm going to go back, and he said, I'm going to get renewed in that church, because he said, I'm going to try to get my license back with them. Well, sometimes he was saying, I just need the connection of this other church. That's a bad example of what God does. God's going to work a miracle, but God could have a whole chain of miracles that he's going to work, a whole chain of healings he's going to work. And so he just needs to put a little time thing in there to get them all hooked up. Maybe your healing is going to be responsible for your brother-in-law coming to God. You see, my God sits so high and looks so low that he sees everything that we miss. We can't even see what's happening right now, let alone what's about to happen. But God sees it all. So put it in God's hands and say he's a good God all the time. Oh, friend, there are so many things being taught. Like I told you, about 80% of Christians don't believe in miracles, so that takes them out of the race. And the 20% do believe in miracles. The devil's fixed them up with a lot of legalism and bondage. And so when they have a problem, Their problem is because God did it to them to try to get them to do something. They're not paying enough tithes. They're not giving enough money. They're not being humble enough. I don't know. They got a problem. And so God's putting all these problems and situations and sicknesses on them. And so that's in their mind. So that pretty much eliminates the other 19%. So there's only about 1% of us that can really get in that place to where we can say we can get miracles because we don't have any excuse. We're not gonna be denied a miracle because God doesn't do it anymore, because we know He does. We're not gonna be denied a miracle because we're not good enough, because we know that we never trade on our name. We always trade on Jesus' name. Every time we trade on Jesus' name. If you've ever prayed in the name of John Hagee, you're an idiot. If you've ever prayed in the name of Steve Fender, you're an imbecile. If you've ever prayed in your old name, you lack a little. You just don't pray in any name except Jesus. Oh, if you're going to pray in that name, you have to pray in His righteousness. You can't pray in His name and your righteousness. That ain't going to work. If you're going to pray in your name, you got to pray on your righteousness. You got to say, all right, in the name of Michael, I've never missed a church service. I've prayed hours every day. I've witnessed every soul. I've never missed a dime. You got to put your righteousness right up there with your name. It don't work. See, but when I pray in Jesus' name, my righteousness is no longer a consideration. So when the devil comes down, and I had a friend said every time he prayed, the devil would come and say, God's not going to do that because of what you've done. And he said he did that for years. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not an affront to you. That's an affront to the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood is precious. His blood is precious. By all that, we mean there's nothing like that. No matter what you've done, His blood has made you whole. You're not praying in your name. You're not praying in your holiness. You're not praying in your righteousness. You're praying in His name, in His righteousness, in His holiness, in His blood. And so, praise God, when the devil comes in, you say, you're a big liar. You need to tell the devil you know he's a liar. I've got a friend that's the biggest liar I've ever met. But I like him. He's just entertaining. Man, he's such great company. And I've never told him he was a liar. He called me a while back and he said, you know the reason I like to call you? He said, you're the only person that don't doubt my stories. Oh, no, I doubt your stories. I didn't tell him that. I don't doubt your stories. I just like to be entertained. And those people that tell him he's a liar, you know what? Lost his friendship. He don't call them no more. You know what? If you'll tell the devil he's a liar every time he opens his mouth, you might not have such a constant relationship with him. He ain't going to go around nobody that says, you're a liar. Everything he says, you're a liar. You get up in the morning and say, oh, you're going to be sick. Tuesday to go to work. You're a liar. Oh, you're going to be out of money this week. You're a liar. Oh, your daughter's not doing right. You're a liar. Just get to where every time the devil opens his mouth, just say, you're a liar. After a while, he will flee from you. That's how somebody says, I don't know how to resist the devil. That's a pretty good way right there. You're a liar, devil. You're a liar, devil. You're a liar, devil. God is true, and the devil is a liar and the father of it. Praise God. And so you pray in the name of Jesus, in the righteousness of Jesus, in the assurance of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus. It has nothing to do with you. And so the devil comes along and says, wait just a minute. Wait just a minute. You're not going to get this prayer answered because of. It don't matter because of, because I'm not the one that is doing it. I am praying in the Spirit. The Spirit's making intercession, and He's making intercession in the name of Jesus, in the blood of Jesus, and the rights of Jesus. Why are you talking about this? I'm talking about your possibility to have faith, to believe. See, you really can't have much faith when you put it on yourself. Say, I'm going to pray, but I don't know whether I'm good enough to get this or not. I'm going to tell you, God has been so good to me, and I ain't the best guy I've ever met. I've met some people that I thought was better than I am, but the reason I think that is I don't know them. They probably think the same thing about me. We know more about ourselves than we do anybody else, and the devil will use yourself to condemn yourself. He'll drag up every old dog bone, every old skeleton, everything that's been buried. He'll drag it back up. Say, you remember when you was married to your first wife? No, I don't remember that. I'm on wife number three. How could I remember that? I don't know. I never had three wives. I just suspect that's the way your mind works. I don't know. Maybe you don't. But anyway, he drags up your past to keep your prayers from being answered. As long as you're living in the past, listen to this, as long as you're living in the past and your thoughts are in the past, you're never going to have a prayer answered in the now. You've got to be able to get out of the past and get in the faith now. The Bible said, Hebrews 11:1, now faith, now faith. Faith is always now. It's not always yesterday, and it's not always tomorrow. It's always now. It's always now. And so when you pray, you've got to believe that whatsoever you desire, you're going to get that. Well, say, how do you do that? Well, you've got to realize that your faith, your desire is sanctified. It's consecrated to the Lord. And you know that the very thing that you're asking God for, God's just as concerned about you receiving it as you are. If you're praying for healing, God wants you to be whole. He said, above all, be in health. That God wants it just as bad as you do. You say, well, I wasn't praying for health. I was praying for a new car. Why would God not want you to have a car? Well, I don't know. He just likes to keep me humble. Folks, we've got to readjust our theology. God works in spiritual ways. The Lord can keep you humble, believe me. He don't need a car with four ball tires to keep you humble. I've been humble in a high-dollar car. I've been humble living. The Lord just comes along and begins to talk to me. If you've got a spirit after God, God don't have to give you a cancer to keep you humble. He don't have to keep you broke to keep you humble. He don't have to put you in the hospital to keep you. That's not the way God works. And so if you're praying for a car, and you come to church in that car, and you go and make a living for your family so you won't be worse than an infidel, he wants you to have that car to go to church. He wants you to have that car to go work for your family. He wants you to have that car so you can go bring somebody to church. Why wouldn't God want you to have a car? Said, well, God don't want you to have that kind of a car. Jesus said, ye being evil. He said, you give it to your son. How much more would the Father give? Because your love is evil in comparison to the love of God. When I was a young boy working for my daddy, we were working in a bean field, pulling cucklebirds out of a bean field that day. And I said to Daddy that morning, I said, Daddy, I said, I need a car. He said, yeah, you do. You really do, son. And he said, when do you want to get it? I said, could we get it today? He said, well, we need to work in a bean field. But yeah, let's go get that car. You want to? I said, okay. So I went to the car. Now, this car is going to be a gift, Tammy. It's going to be a gift. So I went to the car lot. We went to the Ford dealership because my daddy was a Ford man. And we walked out there, and Daddy kind of separated and went one way, and I went another way. And I came back, and I said, Daddy, I found the car I want. I went to the far side of that car lot, and I found the cheapest car that I could find because it's going to be free, Michael. It's going to be free. Friend, I'm going to tell you what. If you want to give me a car, I don't care if it's a cheap one. Bring it to me. I'll take it. I'll give it to somebody. Sell it. Just bring me a cheap car if it's free. And so I took Daddy to the cheapest car, just stripped down. He didn't have nothing on it. And my daddy he'd been raised during the Depression and all that. He was used to things not being that nice. He looked at me and he looked at the car. He said, son, why would you want that car? I said, it's the cheapest one on the lot, Daddy. He said, come with me. We didn't even go on the lot. We went in the showroom. He said, son, that's the most expensive Ford on this car lot, and that's the one I want you to have. I just never had seen that in my daddy before, because Daddy was a very conservative man, and he saved money. And you know, we always turned out the lights when you went out of the room and talked about all that stuff that parents talk about. But that day, the way he felt about me shone through. And I drove off of that place in the best product that Ford made. Man, it was nice. I love that car. And I never got in that car that I didn't think about my daddy. Never got in that car I didn't think about my daddy because he bought it for me. Some of you are shopping on the wrong part of the car lot. You think for some reason God loves you a smidgen bit. God loves you a little bit. I'm going to tell you, God loves you a whole lot. And when you get down to pray the prayer of faith, the prayer of faith is not faith in yourself. The prayer of faith is faith in God's love for you. What kind of a father do you have? Jesus said it. He said, your father's love might be great on this earth, but he said it's evil compared to what God has for you. When you begin to pray, you got to take yourself out of the equation. And the only thing that you can see when you pray that puts you in the right relationship is to see the Father's love for you and see what he sees. I was talking to a preacher last night on the phone, late last night, and we just got into something. I said, yeah, but you have to understand. You have to understand this, brother. Every time you talk to God, God don't see you as you are physically. He sees you as Christ is. That's how Jesus sees you. He doesn't see me as Stevie the failure. He sees me as Christ the victor. That's the reason why I pray in Jesus' name. If he was going to see me, I'd pray in my name. But praise God, when you get down there to pray the prayer of faith, you're praying in the name of Jesus. And you're saying, praise God, I pray in the name of my elder brother. I take on his likeness. I take on his image. And he is just as apt to give it to me as he is to Jesus Christ himself. Hallelujah. And ladies and gentlemen, I just want to tell you that I come out here to tell somebody tonight. And like I said at the onset, I wish it was everybody, but it ain't never everybody. It's somebody. But somebody in this building right now is on the verge of something big in your life, and you've been praying, and all God's brought you for here tonight is just to hone your prayer a little bit and said, I want to make this a prayer of faith. Because the very thing that you desire, if you will believe it in your heart and you will understand it, is because of the goodness of God and not the provision of your own flesh or the actions of your own flesh, but it is the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the faith of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. Because of that, you're going to get the car. You're going to get the job. You're going to get your daughter saved. You're going to get your son saved. You're going to get your marriage fixed. You're going to get the money you need. You're going to get the healing in your body. Praise God. God's saying that to somebody. Not everybody. Just somebody. Just somebody. Just somebody. You know, I really like people that come first. And I'm just the preacher. I ain't even the gift giver. If I like people that come first, what do you think God does about people that just run down here? God's saying it's big time. It's big time.